Good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning worship service of Hardin Baptist Church. This morning we hope that you'll stay with us for the next hour or so as our pastor, Brother Ricky Cunningham, brings us a message from the Word of God. Right now though, let's join our worship leader, Brother Matt Sullivan, along with the band from Hardin Baptist Church as they lead us into worship.
Sing, guys, Lord of all creation. Lord of all creation. Heavens are your tabernacles. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our God.
Amen. Turn around and shake hands with your friends and neighbors.
everyone who needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Come close to You. welcome you this morning to Hardin Baptist Church in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can have a seat just for a moment. As we take our seats, take just a minute to continue to meditate and reflect on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At Hardin Baptist Church, when we worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings, we don't want to just thoughtlessly or thanklessly put money in an offering plate. We want to realize what we're doing. This is not just an act of the flesh or the act of the mind. It's an act of our soul to where we, in fellowship with God, declare our dependence on Him and bring before Him the first fruit of what He has blessed us with. So as this offering plate passes in front of you this morning and you place your tithes and offering the offering plate, please look upon this truly as an act of worship. Don't forget, this morning in the bulletin, there is a short word about the RBBI that we're going to be teaching in March on the riverbank of the Amazon River, where we're going to invite and bring hopefully 60 pastors from the region to teach them the Word of God. Guys, the cost for those guys to come is almost 2 or 3 weeks' salary for them. Many of them will not come unless funds are available to help them defray the cost, because they just can't take away from their families. If you would like to be one of 60 families to help 60 pastors come to this Bible Institute where we're going to teach them 1 Peter, and they'll take 1 Peter and they'll preach it up and down the Amazon River, if you just place $130 in an envelope, mark RBBI on it, or put it on your regular envelope. If you use the envelope system, just put your check in there or cash in there and write RBBI on that too, and we'll know you want that money designated for that. Father, as we worship You this morning, we praise You for the opportunity to come before You now with our tithes and our offerings and to present to You, realizing that You have first presented to us a great way of life. And Father, You've enabled us to support our families, and You enable us to still have money left over to invest in Your kingdom. But Father, we don't bring to You what's left over after we support our families. We're bringing to You the first fruit, knowing that as we give this to You, there will still be plenty to not only support our families, but to do the things that need to be done concerning the kingdom. Father, thank You for being our provider. Now, enable us to truly partner with You to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And after the message this morning, we hope we all understand why the preaching of the gospel is so important. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
From danger, bought me with His
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Several years ago, so Lisa decided that while she was getting everything done in the morning, I would really be a big help around the house if I could learn to fix breakfast. Now, by fixing breakfast, she meant no longer just pour milk in a bowl of cereal, but actually prepare a hot meal. And the first hot meal that she decided that I could fix in the morning for she and I was oatmeal. She laid out the ingredients for me of oatmeal. Now, get this picture. I had every ingredient measured and laid out for me. She told me to memorize these ingredients, and every morning that I was going to fix oatmeal, just get all the ingredients out. She then showed me the Quaker oatmeal box, the little round cylinder box. She said, just follow the directions on the box. I did that a few times and didn't realize how important it was to do everything in order. One morning I was in a hurry and wasn't paying attention to what I was really doing. I got all of my ingredients out and I put my water and my milk in the pot. I turned the heat on and in a hurry I quickly put my oatmeal in the water before the water had begun to boil. I also put my butter and my sugar and I began to stir and I stirred and I stirred and I stirred and I stirred. Needless to say, it took a long time before the oatmeal ever boiled. And when I served that oatmeal this morning, can I just say it was not worth eating? If you ever fix oatmeal, I encourage you to get the water boiling before you add the oatmeal. Have you ever tried to fry French fries in grease and put the French fries in the grease before the grease came to a boil? I don't advise that either. This morning, as we open our Bibles again to Romans 8, 29 and 30, we've got a lot of ingredients this morning to share with you. I want you to pray for me as I preach that I put the ingredients in the proper order this morning so that it will make sense to you. If after I serve this message to you, it does not make sense, please come up to me after the service so that I can get the order right in the second service and the third service. And I'm praying by the third service this morning, we'll get it right. So rest assured, if we mess it up this morning, we're going to tape the third one. And we'll send copies to all of you who attended the first service this morning if we mess the message up this morning. Romans 8, 29 and 30. This will be our fourth message in the sermon series, God's Unbreakable Chain. This morning we'll be looking at the third link in the chain. Remember, Romans 8, 29 and 30 is teaching the why of the what for the who of Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 29 and 30 is presenting the divine side of our salvation that guarantees a believer is eternally secure in spite of the suffering that he might find himself in. Because of the divine side of salvation, we know that for a person who is a believer, all things work together for good. There is not anything that can ever cause that believer to one day not be just like God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want us to look again at this chain. Do you see the chain? See, Romans 8:29 teaches, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 says, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Look at this chain. You can actually look at this chain two ways. Do you see it? We can look at it forward, starting with foreknew, or we can look at it backwards, starting with glorified. Now let's look at it forward first. For those whom He foreknew, He also what? Predestined. For those whom He predestined, He also what? He called. Those whom He called, He also what? He justified. And those whom He justified, He also what? He glorified. Do you see that? I personally believe the Bible is teaching this as an unbroken chain of events on God's side. Because these chain of events cannot be broken, you and I are eternally secure. If this chain of events can be broken, then we are not eternally secure in our salvation. Now, let's look at it backwards. Don't you follow me? This is crucial. Who did God glorify in the passage? He glorifies those He justified. Agreed? Now, in the passage, who are the ones He justifies? The ones He calls. In the passage, who are the ones He calls? The ones He predestined. In the passage, who are the ones He predestines? The ones He foreknew. Do you see that? You can look at the chain forward, you can look at the chain backwards, and any way you look at the chain, in order for us to be eternally secure, must be unbroken. You say, but Brother Ricky, are you reading something into this? I don't think so. Because the passage is teaching why all things work together for good. If one of these links can be broken, then the Bible cannot say all things work together for good. Does that make sense? Now this morning, we're looking at the third link in the chain. Count to the third link of the chain. Count forward and see what the third link is. It's called. Count backwards and see what the third link of the chain is. It's called. Meaning what? Called is in the center of the chain of events. Now, are you with me? Now let's look back at the full chain again. As we look back at the full chain for a moment, notice that called, this link we're looking at this morning, it's interlocked to predestination and it's interlocked to justified. If we look at the chain from beginning to end, called is preceded by predestined and it's followed by justified. So on one side, called is linked to predestination. On the other side, called is linked to justification. Does that make sense? Now, as you look at this in the context, I want to tell you what this is meaning. I know some of us are going to struggle with this. But guys, this is the Bible. It doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is what the Bible teaches. And what matters is we bring our way of thinking in line with the Scripture. Now, the teacher, Brother Ricky, is not infallible, but the Word is. Amen? What I say is not the Word of God. But I'm the guide to help us understand what this is teaching. In this passage, everyone that God predestines gets called. Agreed? And in the passage, everyone that God calls gets justified. So in this unbroken chain of events, as we look at this third link called called, before we ever look at it individually, we got to see it in the context, because the context says this. Every person God has predestined to be like Christ is going to be called by Him, and everyone who God's calling will be justified. Now, we haven't got to justification yet. That'll be later, but let me just say this. Justification simply is made right with God. Justification is to be saved. So let me tell you what this is teaching this morning. Every person that God has predestined to be like Christ will one day be saved. Why? Because everybody that God predestines, He calls, and everybody that He calls, He justifies. Every person that God calls will be saved. Your salvation rests on this being true. Does this make sense? I'm not saying you like it. I'm saying, do you see what the passage is teaching here? Now, let's look at the individual link called. You're ready for your Greek lesson, correct? You guys ought to be able to go to Bible college and get an A in Greek. Amen? The Greek word here that's translated called in our English language is the word kaleo. Now, I want to be honest with you. If you were to open up your Greek New Testament, you wouldn't see the word kaleo here. What you would see here is the word ekaleison. But kaleo is the root of ekaleison. Anytime a person talks about the definition of a Greek word, they're always going to give you the root word. It's kind of like when you look a word up in the dictionary. Have you ever looked a word up in the dictionary and you look the full word up, and when you look the full word up, you didn't understand what it meant? Because it always refers you back to what? To the root of the word. And so you have to look down there and find the root of the word, and dictionaries always give the full definition of the word in the root of the word, not in the full word. Kaleo is the root of called. Kaleo in a Greek dictionary, if we were to look it up, here's what it would say. It'd give us these options. To invite, to call, to summons, to welcome, or to appoint. Did you get those? To invite, to call, to summons, to welcome, or to appoint. Now, I want to stop here and say this. When you look at the dictionary definitions of this word, you have to take those dictionary definitions and then fit it in the context of what you believe the Apostle Paul is saying here and how he might be using this word. Now, I want to say this. Many people, in my humble opinion, make a grave mistake here in Romans 8:30. And they read the first definition of kaleo into this word because they've been conditioned to believe that. You say, Brother Ricky, what is the first definition? It's the word invited. Invited. And I believe that's a grave mistake. Let me tell you why. We have a saying on the farm. On the east side of Callaway County, on the farm, we have this statement. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. The reason a lot of people do not have confidence in this chain of events by God is because they believe the fulfillment of the chain is based on the human response to this chain, not the divine enacting of this chain. And they see called here as the weak link in the chain. Matter of fact, many people, if they had their chain, they would have the first two links unbroken, they'd have this link broken, and the last two unbroken. And I want to be honest with you. If you do that, that'll soothe your human conscience. And you'll go, whew, that's awesome. And believe you've got security. If you do that, you completely wipe out Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. In this context. See, what I'm saying to you is this. You can't read Romans 8:30 and substitute the idea of invited for called here. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined, and those whom He predestined, He invited. And those whom He invited, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Does that make sense? I believe you have to use other dictionary definitions here. I think you have to use the dictionary definition of to summon or to call. And this is why most English Bibles do not translate this word by invited. Therefore, they use the word call because most Bible translations understand that there's something going on here in this verse that is more than a mere invite by God. Now guys, I want to be plain to you guys. I've tried to be plain for ever how many years I've been here. But this passage is teaching that the gospel is more than a mere invitation. This word call here, in my mind, would be best defined this way. It's the act of God whereby He enables and persuades a sinner to believe the gospel. This call here is not a general call of the gospel. It is an effectual call of the gospel. If you'll go back and read in Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14, when you get home, the Bible's going to use this form, kaleo, six times in that passage of the marriage feast. Four of the times it's translated by the word invite, two times it's translated by the word call. And in that passage, there's a clear teaching that there is a general call to where God invites all to come to the feast. But guess what? Nobody wants to come to the feast. Finally, in the end, a few do show up to the feast. And the Bible makes the statement, many are called, but few are chosen. What's amazing is, four out of the previous five times that the translators translated the word kaleo in that passage, they used the word invited. Many are invited to the feast, but few are chosen to actually come to the feast. Now, in this passage, Paul is not referring to what's called the general call of the gospel, where man is just merely invited to come. This passage is teaching you why you did come. Why did you who believe come to the gospel? Because you were effectually, effectually called by God. And in that calling from Him, He enabled you to believe and He persuaded you to believe. Now I want you to listen to this. Brother Ricky gets asked this question all the time. Brother Ricky, you believe in predestination out here, is that right? Yeah, I do. Biblical predestination. Single positive predestination. I believe in. And at this moment, I would lay my life down for it. Believe it that much. And I'm still going to fellowship with you if you don't believe this. But I believe this all in my heart. Then I get asked this question. Then why do you preach? And why do you go to Brazil to preach the gospel? Now, let me what I'm assuming a person is saying to me when they ask me that question. And some of you may have thought that very question when you started coming to Harden. The assumption is because of predestination, there is no need to preach the gospel. Because if God's already determined who is going to be saved and be like Jesus, then the preaching of the gospel is really irrelevant. It has no real significance. Can you guys understand why people would ask me questions like that? Does that make sense? Now let me tell you why I preach the gospel. And let me tell you why I believe preaching the gospel is consistent with the biblical doctrine of predestination. Is because nobody gets saved based on predestination by itself. Just as no one gets saved based on God's foreknowledge by itself. God's foreknowing and God's predestining took place in eternity past before God ever created the world. That blows my mind. But there is a link between those God predestines and those God saves. And you know what that link is? It's calling. See, this is talking about the divine side of salvation because it's talking about our security. But we can't rest in that as humans. We always have to bring the human side in, right? Paul doesn't bring the human side in here because he's perfectly confident in the God he serves. Paul's writing this, so I'm assuming he understands what he's writing about. But here's what I know to be true. If we were to insert the human side of salvation into this chain, right here's where we'd insert it. Agreed? Because we know the Bible teaches not all people get saved. Agreed? Because we know all people don't believe the gospel. Agreed? We know a person can't believe the gospel till they hear the gospel. Agreed? Everybody agree with that? Come on, participate. So the Bible is assuming the human side here. But this isn't about the human side, it's about the divine side. But remember, the divine side never negates, minimizes, or trivializes the human side. Now, do you know why Brother Ricky preaches the gospel? Because God calls those He's predestined through the preaching of the gospel. And God does not call anyone He's predestined until the gospel is preached. Now, let me give you some Bible for that. I know you trust Brother Ricky, but you want Bible. You're Baptist. Amen? If you come into this church and you're not Baptist, you're going to understand we try to base everything on the Bible. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Paul's making an assumption that he knows the Thessalonians have been chosen by God. Why? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Do you see this? Paul is saying, here's how he knows the Thessalonian believers have been chosen by God to be saved. Because when he preached the gospel didn't just come to them in mere word. If you read Matthew 22, you'll find out that the master of the wedding feast got ready to give a feast, and he just sent out the word and said, hey, it's ready, come. And nobody wanted to come. Because there was nothing in that word that caused those people to want to quit doing what they was doing and come to the feast. Paul said to the Thessalonian church, when I preached the gospel to you, there was not just a general call among you. The word wasn't just preached to you, but when the word came to you, there was power, there was the Holy Spirit, and there was what? Full conviction. Now, when you got saved, isn't that what happened in your life? Do you believe you on your own come to faith in Jesus Christ, or do you believe you come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit? You are resisting something that experientially you know is true. Now, let me give you what he wrote the second time to the church at Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. But now let me set this up. In the verses right before this, he's talking about how when the lawless one is revealed, there's going to be many people are going to be deceived by him because they do not believe the truth. Therefore, God's going to grant them to where they're going to be deceived by the lawless one. And then in verse 12 he says, or 13 he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. See, he's contrasting. There's a group over here who does not believe the gospel. But he says, you're not like them and we're going to thank God you're not like them. He doesn't give them credit for believing. He says, you ought to thank God for being a believer. Now look at this. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now just read God chose you, mark out as the first fruits. I don't mean mark it out in your Bible. Sometimes in English when we have words in between other words, we lose thought of the sentence. The thought of the sentence here is what? You've been loved by God and God chose you to be saved. This phrase, as the first fruits, is translated in the King James and other versions as from the beginning. In the Greek manuscripts, we're not exactly which way this goes. So you can say God chose you from the beginning to be saved. Boy, that'd really match Romans 8, wouldn't it? But the ESV that I read from says God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now watch this. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you to be saved, but He brought salvation to you. In reality, by the Holy Spirit doing a work of conviction and setting you apart and you believing the truth that Jesus died for you on a cross. Does that make sense? Now, look at this next verse. It's crucial. To this. To what? It either modifies belief or it modifies sanctification and belief. Since and connects them together. So, you who have been chosen by God to be saved were called to this. The Spirit setting you apart and you believing the truth through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this? To me, this is clear. Why does Brother Ricky preach the gospel? Here's why. Because on the human side of salvation, I don't know who's going to believe. Hey, those of you who don't believe like I believe, do you know who's going to be saved when you tell them the gospel? Then if you don't know who's going to be saved, why do you tell them? Because that ain't your business. What's your business on the human side? To tell them. Why? Because you don't believe they can be saved till you tell them. Right? If you come to this church and you're a total free willer and do not believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, the only reason you preach the gospel is because you believe people can't be saved unless they hear the gospel. Is that not true? I'm telling you, not only is there a human side to salvation, there's a divine side of salvation. See, on the human side of salvation, Brother Ricky does not know who's going to be saved, just like you don't know who's going to be saved. So I preach the gospel to people because I don't know who's going to be saved. But I believe there's a divine side of salvation. And on the divine side of salvation, I don't know who God has predestined to be like Jesus. And because I don't know who's predestined to be like Jesus, you know what I do? I preach the gospel. Even though I believe in predestination, I still preach the gospel. You know why I preach the gospel? Not because I don't know who's going to be saved. I preach the gospel because I know nobody can be saved until the gospel is preached. But in the preaching of the gospel, I know it's not left up to me to convince somebody to be saved. When I preach the gospel, there's an effectual call that goes out in the gospel, and God enables sinners and persuades sinners to believe what He did for them on the cross. Don't you ever let somebody tell you that a person is saved only because they were elected or chosen or predestined. That all took place in eternity past. I believe what I'm teaching perfectly lines up with that doctrine. This doctrine just tells why you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, people ask me all the time, Brother Ricky, is this just a Pauline doctrine? I mean, didn't Jesus teach that many are called but few are chosen? Jesus didn't teach anything like this. Yes, He did. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44, here's what Jesus said. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word draw here is not kaleo. The word helkuo. Helkuo. It's translated other places in the Bible by the word drag, draw. It means to woo. Now, remember this. Brother Ricky believes that the call in Romans 8:30 is an act of God whereby He enables and persuades a sinner to believe the gospel. I hear people who disagree with me say this all the time. Brother Ricky, if you believe in an effectual call, then that means man doesn't have a choice in his salvation. It's not true. I can understand why you might think that, but that's not true. You do have a choice in your salvation. Left on your own, you will never choose Jesus Christ. Now, if that makes you mad, just get mad. If you are self-righteous enough to believe that sin has not affected you completely, and that you, as a sinner, the first desire of your heart would be to trust in Jesus Christ, you don't understand you. You don't understand the depravity the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 1, nobody had a problem when Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. And then what else did it say? There is none who seeks God, no, not one. Here's a picture we've got to get. Your lost friends out there in the community, they are minding their own business. They're doing what they want to do. They have no thought of God. The only time they think about God is when they get in trouble and they want God to rescue them. And as soon as God gets them out of trouble and they think it's God, they usually go back to doing exactly what they were doing before. Am I not right? Because they are totally thinking about themselves. This is why in the parable of the feast, when they sent out the invitation, nobody came because people had more important things to do than to come to a feast of a king. In John chapter 6, I want you to see this. In verses 35 through 37, you do this when you get home. In 35 and 36, Jesus is teaching this. If you'll believe in me, you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger, because I'm the bread of life. But he says, some of you do not believe. Now guys, is Jesus not talking about salvation when he says, if you believe in me, you'll never thirst and you'll never hunger, I'm the bread of life? Isn't he talking about salvation? Yes. John chapter 6 is a salvation passage in the Bible. In verse 37, Jesus says this, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This word cast out is used in the Bible to mean you're in. All that the Father gives to me comes to me, and once you come to me and get in, I will never cast you out. That's eternal security. But look at what Jesus says. All, not some that the Father give to me, but all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Now, do you believe the Bible to be literally true? Then if the Bible says all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus, will all that the Father gives to Jesus come to Jesus? Absolutely. Do all come to Jesus? No. So there's a group that God gives to Jesus, and that group comes to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll never cast them out. Because He said, this is why I came into the world. So that they'd see, and you'd see me and believe in me. This is God's will for you to believe in me. But then He says, but you don't believe. And then they began to grumble about Him saying, I'm the bread from heaven. And then He says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's telling a group of people who are not believing in Him, who are bickering over Him saying, I'm the bread of heaven. And He finally just looks at them and said, look, don't worry about this. You can't come unless the Father draws you. It's evident the Father wasn't drawing them here. Agreed? Jesus is showing why here the group God gives Him comes to Him. Why does the group that God has given to Jesus come to Jesus? Because God draws them to Jesus. I believe here this is the same concept that Paul's teaching when he talks about God calling people to Jesus. It's the same as He draws them to Him. Now, there's two words in the Bible used for draw. One, helkuo, the other, suro. Suro means force is enacted. Suro, when you read it in the Bible, and it'll always say drag, means that somebody sees somebody and they made them do what they didn't want to do. Helkuo can imply force, but not necessarily, the Greek dictionary say. See, here's what people who don't believe what I believe think I'm saying. They think I'm saying that God makes somebody who doesn't want to be saved be saved. He forces them. He coerces them. He violates their will. He violates their freedom to choose. That's not true. God never forces Himself upon anyone. And in the effectual call, don't you see a picture of God dragging people to Jesus and people kicking and screaming, not wanting to come to Jesus? That's not what God does. And also, don't you get this picture that there's people out there who want to believe in Jesus, but God will not save them because He did not predestine them or elect them. That's not true either. When God saves, He steps into people's life who have no desire at all to want Him. The Bible teaches that a sinner, the reason no one can come is because man's born in sin, dead to sin, separated from God. He's a sinner. Man in sin does not have a free will. He is not morally neutral. He still has the ability to choose. But he will always choose consistent with his nature. He will always choose consistent with his inclination. And a sinner loves to what? Sin. He loves to put himself first and glorify himself. That's why sinners do not bow down to Jesus Christ. Because they have to put Jesus first. And Jesus messes up their little world. And sinners do not want their little world messed up. Does that make sense? This is why this effectual call is necessary in salvation. Now, what does God do? And how can God do this and not violate my ability to choose? Now hear this. Brother Ricky does not believe in free will. Adam had a free will in the garden. He was free to choose either way he wanted to choose. And he wasn't disposed one way or the other. He could choose. Not based on a disposition, a nature. You weren't born that way. You were born with a nature to sin. You're still free to choose whatever you want to choose. But you're going to choose consistently with your nature. Does that make sense? Shake your head if you understand that. Now, shaking your head doesn't mean you believe it. It just means you understand what I'm saying. Okay? Now, watch this. When I was in college, I had to get a degree, give a persuasion speech, and have a certain grade on the persuasion speech. They give me a topic that people in the room didn't believe. It was my job to persuade them I was right. Now, I did. Persuaded every one of them. I'm that good. I mean, hands down, everybody after that speech repented of all of their previous thinking and believed exactly what I said. Now, let me ask this question. They didn't believe what I believed first, but after I gave my persuasive speech, they believed it. Did I violate any of their abilities to make a choice? Didn't violate their ability at all. But what did I do? I persuaded them. I enabled them to believe, and I persuaded them to believe. Let me give you a prime example. I have permission to tell this. It was 30 years ago today, to this day, February 7th, that my wife now, Salisa, set her marital love upon me. The night after I came over to her house and I left, she told me this morning, when I left, she knew she wanted to marry me. Wow. And you know what she told me she did? She said, that moment, I set my covenant love of marriage upon you. July 18th of that same year, I was a married man. You know what my wife did? Oh yes, I'm supposed to tell you this. We're Scottish. In Scotland, during a leap year, the woman can ask the man to marry them. True. Salisa spent months persuading me to marry her. Now, this analogy is not completely perfect with what God does. But here's the point. Do any of you believe when I married Salisa, I had to marry her? Nope. Do any of you believe that when she persuaded me to marry her, she violated my sense of choice? Nope. What did Salisa do? She just opened my eyes to what a wonderful woman she was and would be. And wow, she wooed me to her. And I'm a married man. I believe that illustration will not touch, but it does do some justice to the effectual call of God and the drawing of God. God does not break into your life, William, as a sinner and drag you to the cross. Ron, God did not break into your life and drag you to the cross. But there was a group of people that God set His covenant love upon before the foundation of the world, and He determined they were going to be just like Jesus Christ. And there was a time in their life when He broke into their life in the preaching of the gospel, and He wooed them. He persuaded them. He enabled them to come from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. And in that process, He persuaded you, the sinner, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is not a wink link in the chain. This tells you how God in your life accomplished what He set out to do. And that was to save you. Now I'm going to get in trouble for saying this by all sides, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because I think I believe this, but I reserve the right to change my mind. I have never liked the term in Reformed theology, irresistible grace. I've never liked it. I had a belief of what I thought the Bible taught, and then everybody says, oh yeah, you believe in irresistible grace. Here's what I believe the Bible teaches. There's a human side to salvation. And on the human side, I can reject God's work of what He's doing in my life. But on the divine side, I won't. Did you get that? When the gospel broke into my life from the human side of things before I got saved, I rejected Jesus Christ several times. Was God ever worried that Ricky Cunningham would not believe the gospel even though I was turning down the gospel day after day. No, on the divine side, God knew while I could, I wouldn't. And the day came, March 24th, 1974, when he had fully enabled me and fully persuaded me. And sitting on the front row of Lead Baptist Church about an hour after my sister, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I take no credit for it. I give him all credit for it. And I pray you will too. You say, Brother Ricky, I've not been saved yet. How do I know God's chosen me? How do I know God's calling me? How do I know God's drawing me? Do you sense the Holy Spirit at work in your life right now? If you don't, I'd get on my hands and knees and I'd pray to God. God, if what that preacher's saying is true, there's nothing I can do on my own to be saved. I must depend totally upon you for my salvation. And I want you to know right now, I'm asking you to break into my life with the truth of the gospel and save me. And I promise you on the authority of God's word, He will. He absolutely will. And while you may not feel chosen right now, you will be, because you are. If you go home and you disregard this message and you never think about it again, you will not stand before God on the day of judgment and blame God for not choosing you or electing you or calling you. The reason you don't get saved is because you don't want to get saved. And you enjoy sin more than you enjoy God. And this morning I'm telling you, if you'll believe the gospel, God will save you. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. So I'm going to preach the gospel. Because it's between God and you. What you do with the gospel. There's a human side, and I don't know if you'll believe. And there's a divine side. I don't know that for you, but the gospel will reveal that to you. But I know I'm eternally secure because my salvation didn't start the moment God called me and I responded. My salvation started before God ever created. Let's pray. Father, I've thoroughly enjoyed this. From the shelf's perspective, it's been fun and it's been good because this is an awesome doctrine. It's the reason we don't shy away from this doctrine at Hardin, because we believe it with all of our heart to be true and we believe it makes sense. And we believe that the questions that are asked of us are questions asked because people have not seen the beauty of this teaching. I don't say that in a derogatory way, God. It's kind of like when people say to me, Brother Rick, you believe in eternal security? Yes, I do. Then you believe a person can just be saved and go do whatever they want to do, be a murderer, be a thief, be a drunk, be a rapist, and still go to heaven? That's not what the doctrine teaches. And Father, this doctrine of election and predestination and calling does not teach what so many people say it teaches. But I pray this congregation, along with myself, that we begin to get a handle on it and understand the beauty of it. And therefore we fall down on our faces before God and give thanks to you, God, for our salvation. From beginning to end, that's why we say it's all you. This does not minimize our faith. Our faith is real. But we would have never believed had you not done what you did. You did not just merely invite us to come. You did not just merely hang your Son on a cross and then leave it up to us. No, you stepped into our life. And we praise you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We certainly hope that you've enjoyed our regular Sunday morning worship service from Hardin Baptist Church. We are so glad that you joined us this morning and hope that you'll come back each and every Sunday morning, either by radio here on 90.5 FM on WVHM, or you can join us live in the sanctuary of Hardin Baptist Church, Highway 641. Now, on every Sunday morning, we have three opportunities for you to come and worship with us here at Hardin Baptist. On Sunday mornings, we have a service that begins at 8 a.m., another service at 9:15 a.m., a.m. and then also another one at 10:30 a.m. At each of these services, Brother Matt Sullivan and our Hardin Baptist Church worship team, praise choir, and band join together and lead the congregation in a mix of contemporary and traditional praise and worship songs and hymns. It's a wonderful time as we gather together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Brother Ricky Cunningham brings us a powerful message each and every Sunday at Hardin Baptist Church. We do hope that you've enjoyed the message this morning. If you need any more information about the church family at Hardin Baptist, feel free to give us a call anytime at 270-437-4868. That's 270-437-4868. Thanks again for joining us this morning, and check us out online to find out more about Hardin Baptist Church and to download your favorite sermons at www.hardinbaptist.org.